Well, good evening, my friends.
Good evening, sir.
You know, I was just sitting here, just reflecting back over the last few days, and just thinking of what I was like when I was y'all's age. I was just had a lot going on in my life. And but I can tell you that I would have enjoyed being here. I have just really enjoyed watching y'all's interactions, your activities, and it's a real blessing. I also have been enjoying the food. True. Honestly, y'all are really being blessed there as well. Well, good deal. Well, I'm looking forward to getting into our presentation tonight as we continue our walk through the sanctuary. And I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Y'all have already knelt before the Master, but if you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the things that you are teaching us. And Lord, we're reminded that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we know that you are visiting us with the Holy Spirit because only you can reveal to us spiritual things. No man can do that, Father. Only you can. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we're excited about the things we're learning because it was prophesied that in the last days a generation would rise up that would come to understand these truths and not only live them but share them with others. And so, Lord, what's taking place here is actually a fulfillment of that. We're part of something much larger, and we're so grateful for that privilege. Lord, as we gather here tonight, we again request your presence. Thank you so much for Jesus, for the blood that was shed for us. And we pray that our sins will be washed away. We pray that his righteousness will cover us. We pray, Lord, for that eye salve, that we might see the things you would have us to see and understand now. So, Lord, again, we request that heaven will draw near, that your Spirit will be poured out upon us in full measure, that angels of light will impress our hearts with these truths, and that, Lord, you will give to the speaker your mind, that your mind will be expressed here tonight. Thank you, Lord, again so much because you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there. And so we welcome you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Where can I put this where the smoke won't get me? That may not be it. We are learning the plan of salvation as God revealed it to his people Israel in the Old Testament, and he wants the Israel of the New Testament to know as well. And we're discovering, we have learned that the sanctuary reveals a process. It reveals the elements so critical to coming closer to our Creator and our Savior. And when we got to the gate, the outer gate, what was the message of the gate? What did the gate represent? It represented Jesus, is that right? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? And what is his call to the world? Do you remember? Come unto me. That's right. All ye that are burdened, heavy laden. Burdened with sin, right? Heavy laden with the problems, the heartaches of this world. Then, from the gate, we went to the brazen altar. What did the brazen altar represent? Do you remember? The cross. That's right, where the sin and the sinner are separated. And tonight what we're going to look at is the laver of water. The laver of water was a large... Oh, wait, before we go any further, do you have your little booklets with you?
Yes, sir.
All right, excellent. Pull them out. Anybody here not have one that needs one? Okay, so you didn't get one before? It is? Okay, then go ahead. If you can give that back to me, if you have an extra, if this is an extra, go ahead and make sure you bring it back to me. So raise your hands high. All right? And if this is a repeat, please make sure to bring those. And then bring back to me the extras, please. We got a gentleman over here. Two gentlemen right here. Thank you so much. All right, raise your hand high. I think we had one over here. There's one. All right, we got one over here. Oh, you know what? You know what I did? I looked when I went to the restroom. Oh. When I went to the restroom. I found that. And this will work great. Okay. Those are beautiful. Wow. Nothing like just the intimacy of a small group here. Oh, boy. Anyway. All right, so we're ready to go here. A couple hands still over here. We might have to share back there. Remember, if it's a duplicate, make sure to get it back to me. So what we're going to approach tonight is the laver of water. And the laver of water was a large copper basin. And it stood between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. And it was filled with water. And let's discover tonight, what was the lesson that God wanted the people of Israel to understand, and he wanted us to understand here in these last days. Let's take a look at question number one. Oh, and one more thing. I need to do a little disclaimer here. When I put this one together, I failed to edit it. You're going to notice Pastor Bauté actually doesn't have an addition problem, but you're going to notice a numbering problem on these as we go through. And as I was mixing and matching and trying to condense, I failed to go through there and number these correctly. So I will be actually calling out the numbers as they appear on there, which will be incorrect. But if I tried to correct it up here, we would all be royally lost. So anyway. All right, question number one. What service was conducted at the laver? Exodus 30, verse 18 and 19 says, "You shall also make a laver of what? Bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it." Okay, so this laver was a place for Aaron and his sons to wash their hands and their feet. And so the big question is, when did they do this and why did they do this? Let's take a look at question number two. What was the significance of the washing? Exodus 30, 20 and 21. "When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made of fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. They shall also wash their hands and their feet, lest they die." And so we might think to ourselves, hey, that's kind of heavy. If you don't wash your hands and your feet, it's going to cost you your life. We have to remember something as we study this. You know, you and I today, we have all these books, we have, you know, DVDs to watch and whatnot. But Israel didn't have all that. The sanctuary actually was their classroom. It was the mechanism of instruction for them to understand how to cooperate with God for God to save them. So they would come to the tabernacle and they would watch the priests as they went about their activities, and they acted out the truths that Israel was to understand and wrestle with. Does this make sense? You know, when you first came here to camp, we kind of had that orientation. Was it down here? And remember a number of your counselors and some of you all participated in acting out some important truths, right, for others to watch and to consider? It was the same thing. And so if the priest didn't do it exactly the way that God was asking them to, what message was Israel getting? The wrong message. And if it was a matter of life and death, then those individuals had just jeopardized the lives of the camp. Does that make sense? And so they had an incredible responsibility. And to not follow through would risk the lives of others and would receive the displeasure of the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, if that makes sense, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's continue here. Number three. How does Paul explain... By the way, are you and I an example to others?
Yes, sir.
Are there people that we know whose lives may be won or lost based on how we conduct ourselves? You know, there are a lot of people out there that may never pick up a Bible. And the only Bible they may ever read is the one that we live before them. Isn't that true? You know, hey, by the way, look at the flip side of this. Wouldn't it be awesome one day in heaven to have someone tap you on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, but aren't you so-and-so?" You may not remember me, but we worked together, and I watched you very carefully. You were very honest. You put up with some very unkind things in a very precious way, and it was your life that convinced me that being a Christian is what I wanted to do. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, Sister White actually says that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be roll call. And when your name is called, there'll be people present in the audience. There'll be a stir of people who will respond to your name because they're there because of you. I think that's awesome. But it is a reminder that we are an example. But let's continue. Where are we? Number three?
Yes, sir.
What does Paul, thank you, gentlemen. What does Paul say? What does Paul explain? How does Paul explain this to us? In other words, how does this relate to my walk with Jesus? Take a look at Hebrews 10, 19, 22, and 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, of trust. Having our hearts sprinkled, okay, that's with the blood, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure what?
Water.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what?
Faithful.
It's faithful. So here what we're finding is very interesting. Paul talks about two cleansing agents. He mentions blood and water. And these elements were found in the outer court. Both of them were. And they speak to us of forgiveness. And when we come to Christ and we ask him for forgiveness, there is the assurance of cleansing of our sins. And with that, we can come to the presence of God with confidence. Is that awesome? We can come into his presence with confidence. Okay, let's keep going. No, wait, let me stop there. What we're talking about here in legal terms is known as justification. Have you heard that expression before? Theologians use it. Justification. If you have trouble remembering what that means, just remember this. Justification is being treated just if I hadn't sinned. In other words, God views us and treats us when we come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask for the blood of Jesus, atoning blood in my life. God views us and treats us just if we had not sinned. Now, I want to test your memories. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross that the news reached Pilate that Christ had died? And Pilate couldn't believe it because the cross was actually an instrument that was designed to prolong life while it's torturing you as long as possible. And people typically lasted days. And that he would have died in hours, Pilate had a hard time believing that. So he sent one of his men to go and check to see if that was true. Do you remember what that soldier did?
Yes, sir.
He got, go ahead.
He got the spear
and he thrusted it into the side of Christ. What flowed out?
Blood and water.
It was the message that the price had been paid for our sins. There was a way now available for the sinner who wanted to be reconciled to God. That's what that blood and water represented. It was the reminder of the message in the outer court that forgiveness was available. Let's take a look at number four. Well, it's number five, gang. What does Jesus do for us when we confess our faith in him and accept his atoning sacrifice for us? Romans 9:10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
Revelation, thank you, gentlemen. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us what?
Free.
Free from what? It's from free from sin, gang. You know, there are people saying today that we're going to keep sinning right up to the second coming. I have news for you. No. No. Not if we're planning to meet Jesus in peace. Sin is rebellion against God. What is sin? Sin is not a mistake. If you're supposed to make a left-hand turn and you make a right one, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. A sin is knowing God's mind on a situation and making a decision to go against it. Does that make sense? It's called rebellion. It's knowing this is what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go against it. That's sin. Does that make sense? And so what this text is saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Jesus came to set us free from sin. It doesn't have to control us. And then he says, and do not be what? Oh, I feel so alone out here today. Help me. And do not be what? Thank you. Again, with a yoke of bondage. You know, I want to share with you, there is one sin that God cannot forgive us for. There's one sin God cannot forgive. And that sin is the sin that I do not ask God forgiveness for, the one I don't want to give up. That's the only sin God cannot forgive. You know why? God, in the great controversy, Satan accused God of being a manipulator and a controller. Okay? God is not a manipulator and controller. Do you know that God, this is the thing that fascinates me when I study the judgment, is God's incredible respect for our freedom of choice. Young people, you are free. Jesus did not come to manipulate you and to control you. He didn't. He gives us freedom. And so the plan of salvation only works if I acknowledge I have a problem. The only people that go to a doctor are people that admit that they are
sick.
You know, as a pastor, I often run into guys, especially guys, who will not go see the doctor even though they know something's wrong. I have actually sat in the room with people who, if they had just gone to the doctor sooner, they would have been saved. And they died because they didn't want to admit they had a problem. And the plan of salvation operates the same way. The only way the blood of Jesus can work for me is if I admit I have done something wrong. You know what's the sin that God hates the most? Is pride. Because pride will not acknowledge or recognize its need. Have you ever done something wrong and refused to apologize? I won't ask for hands. We've all been there. But see, the plan of salvation can't work for me unless I admit that I've got a problem. And so the only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin that I won't ask for forgiveness for. It's the one that I won't acknowledge as a problem. So each of us are free to accept or reject the offer of forgiveness that God is extending to us. Now, forgiveness is a lot like oxygen. I drew a planet here, Earth, supposedly. And around the outside is an atmosphere. Now, the interesting thing is that before God created anything that breathed, the atmosphere was there. And then God created creatures. But for that atmosphere to benefit those creatures, what do they have to do? They have to breathe it in. Before there was sin in this world, God encased this world in forgiveness. Before there was anybody that needed to say, I'm sorry. But the moment sin came into the place, that didn't take God by surprise. It was already in place. But forgiveness only works for the person who asks for it, who recognizes they need forgiveness. Are you with me so far?
Yes, sir.
This is very important. All right, let's continue here. So this new start, when we ask for forgiveness, when we accept what Jesus did for us, there's actually a special ceremony involved in it. Number six. Here, where this is actually the word of Ananias, the words of Ananias talking to Paul, Saul at the time. Then what are we counseled to do? Once we want to accept this forgiveness, what are we counseled to do? Acts 22:16 says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what the washing of the water was for the priests in the Old Testament, the equivalent today is baptism. Baptism is a commitment to Christ to enter into his service. That's what it is. It's to enter into his service. This is actually a symbol of the new birth. Let's take a look at number seven. What does the word baptize mean? Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so baptism, if you're Hispanic, you'll get this Latin derivative, which is a baptizo, which means to
baptize,
to submerge. Number 10, what other truths are symbolized by baptism? And Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so baptism actually represents and symbolizes the death to the old person who once ruled on their own heart. And then the resurrection of a new person who now has Jesus ruling on their heart. I'm going to ask Ashley if you would come forward. Yes, I need a victim, a volunteer, rather. Ashley has made a decision for Christ. In the Sabbath, she and her sister Kayla, where's Kayla? There's Kayla, right there in the front. All right. So Ashley, if you come over here, I'm going to use you as a demonstration. I want you to, this hand here, I want you to grab me nice and tight. Tight, tight. That way I can pull you up. All right, good. And so this is the symbol that God used to help us understand this new birth experience, this process. And so just bend at the knees. And so the person is brought underwater. What did he do there? Do they breathe? No, they hold their breath. This is a symbol of death. The old Ashley is going to die. Her record of sin is going to be buried and washed away. And then the new one is going to come forth in a newness of life in Christ. Does that make sense? Go ahead. Thank you, sweetheart. Does that make sense? That's the symbol that God gave to us. I want to share something with you that I find very interesting. You know, the God we serve is extremely intelligent and very orderly, okay? And when you look at the sanctuary, there are measurements for everything except the labor. There's no measurements. And that's really bugged me over the years. I thought, you know, there's some scribe mess up. Did somebody translating leave something out? I mean, you know God didn't forget. And so I've been teaching the sanctuary for a long time. And right now, actually, in Rathdrum, we're taking the community through this. It's interesting how people are just coming off the street when they see. I have this little model here. I have a model down there that is 14 by 7 feet. And it's standing by a storefront window, and people are coming in. It's really interesting. But I was going to give a presentation on the labor, and I was driving to the meeting, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, you know, Lord, I know that it's not a mistake that that labor has no measurements. I know that there is a message in that. But what is the message? And I spent more time thinking and praying about this, and as I was driving there, it hit me. You see, labor is about cleansing. It's about washing away our past. It's about washing away our sin. The fact that it has no measurements, the message is clear. There is no limit to God's ability to wash away our sin. Amen. It is a shoreless sea. You see, there is no such thing as me being so bad that God cannot take me in. No, friend. God is a bigger cleanser and forgiver than we are a sinner. If we want cleansing, it doesn't matter the past. It doesn't matter how far, how deep you have fallen. Jesus Christ can reach down deeper still and pull you out. That's the message. That is the message. No measurement there. Let's take a look at number 11. What blessed ceremony can be compared to baptism? Galatians 3. Oh, I want to share one more thing before I do that. What the sanctuary teaches us is that the plan of salvation is actually divided into three parts. In the outer court, we learn how to become a Christian. We come to Jesus, we accept his sacrifice for us, and we commit our lives to him. That is known as justification. Okay? Now God views us just if we've never sinned. Okay? What happens here is that God gives us victory over the record of sin. Our past is gone, and now Christ's past is accounted to us. All right? So when God looks at you and me, he sees the perfect life of Jesus. Are you with me? Now, but it doesn't end there. In the tabernacle, we learn how to remain a Christian. And we're going to learn in the holy place something called sanctification. And that is victory over the power of sin, that Jesus can give us victory today to live for him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And then in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, we're going to discover victory over the presence of sin, glorification. And that's the end of the controversy. Sin is no more. But the plan of salvation is revealed in three parts in the sanctuary. Okay, number 11. What blessed ceremony can be compared to baptism? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have what? Have put on Christ. Let me read the little note below here. Ready? Baptism is the symbol selected by Jesus to show to the world that we have chosen to give our lives to Jesus. It is the outward demonstration of what has already taken place in the heart. The confession is a public one demonstrating to all that we love Jesus and are not ashamed of him. Thus, baptism is like a marriage ceremony. The Bible says, For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord thy host is his name. As a woman takes her husband's name in marriage, so Christians take the name of Christ. Therefore, to be called Christians. Before ceremonies, both ceremonies must be based on love and commitment. They are to be meaningful. Baptism is as essential to the Christian life as wedding is to a marriage. You know, I run into people that say, you know, do I really need to be baptized? It doesn't surprise me because there are people today saying, you know, do we really need to be married? And that's not good. If you want a commitment in a marriage, we understand that God wants a commitment in our walk with him. Does that make sense? And so the answer is yes. Let's take a look at number 12. How important is baptism to the Christian today? Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what?
Saved.
And so is baptism important? Yes, it's because it's telling the world, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I am happy for what he did for me. By the way, was Jesus ashamed of us? Was he willing to be humiliated for me? Am I willing to be humiliated for him? Or am I more concerned about what my friends think? This is a question we all have to wrestle with. I want you to think about this, ladies. Imagine if a young man came to you one day, you got to know each other, and then the big day came, he popped the question, and he said, you know, I really, really want to marry you. But is there any way we can do it in private so like nobody knows? What would you be thinking of that? Would you like that? No. Tell the guy to take a hike. You know, what we want is a confession. Right? Weddings are beautiful things. In fact, the last one I just did was for the Neblets. They're not here with us tonight. How many of you were there for that? Were you ever able to watch it? That was like a musical. That was awesome. And weddings are beautiful things. Baptism are too. It's a joyous occasion declaring to the world you have made a decision for Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at number 14. Now, this one is the biggie, and I know y'all are tired, but you've got to stay with me now. After this altar and laver experience, what are we called? Once we give our lives to Jesus Christ, what are we called? John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, to him he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, but of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh, but of the nor of the will of man, but of the will of who? Young people, do you realize what you've just read? Do you have any concept of what you've just read? That when you and I make the decision to give our lives to Jesus Christ, we actually become part of God's family. Now, I want you to think, what is God? He is the king of the entire universe. He is royalty. Do you know what happens when you and I are adopted into his family? You and I become royalty. Now, y'all are not impacted. Okay, let me give an illustration. All right, I need you to put your thinking caps on, your imagination, okay? Okay, I see a cap going on over there. Good, this is good, a few caps. No, get your caps off. All right, sorry. All right, I want you to think about this. I want your imaginations. Are you ready? I want you to imagine you're living in the time of the Dark Ages, right? So those of you who studied history, you remember the Dark Ages. It's that time of castles, and it's a time of knights and shining armor, right? Okay. It's also a rather sad time because the people in this time in Europe really didn't know a lot about hygiene, and a lot of these cities, these communities, were really filthy places, and people died from diseases, I mean, hand over fist, especially in some of the more backwards communities. So I want you to imagine that you live in one of these communities, one of these towns in the Dark Ages, and the king of your country really doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your people, about his people under his command at all. He can care less. And so you guys live in this terrible condition. Now, not only that, but you are an orphan. Your mother and father have passed away. So you are living under stairwells. You're living in alleys. You're going through the trash to find something to eat. By the way, my grandfather in Portugal at 11 years old was actually living this way, on the street without a home. So people all over the world are living like this. So this is, you don't have to think too hard to pretend. But I want you to imagine this is your life. You have been abused. You've been cruelly treated. You are malnourished. Okay? This is your life. Now, as you bump into other young people like you who are homeless, you hear about this other king in another country who is very kind to the people that he serves. And you think to yourself, I wish I can live there. But he would never be interested in me. Not with my messed up life. And not only that, but how would I get there anyway? So those are the discussions you have. Well, one day, there's a buzz in your town. And as you go, you notice that the people in town are lining up the roads. And you're thinking, I wonder what's going on. And so you go out and you start asking people what's happening. And you discover that the king from that other country is actually passing through your town that day. And so everybody's going out to see this king. And you go, you know, because you're little, you kind of weasel your way through the crowd. And you're kind of in the front row there, and you're watching. And pretty soon, you start hearing the sounds of footmen. And as you look, the most impressive line of soldiers come marching your way in their red uniforms, the shining armor, the precision, powerfully built men. And they're coming by, and they're not even noticing, just totally disciplined, looking straight ahead. And just seem like an endless amount of troops. And then right behind them come the cavalry. You see these mighty, powerful chargers that are just in unison as they're going by. And you're like so blown away. And then pretty soon, you hear the wheels of a carriage. And you know that's got to be the king. And as you're trying to take a look, rounding the bend, you see this golden carriage and the sunlight reflecting off of it. And as it's rounding the bend, coming closer, you're like, wow, look at those horses. Six white, beautiful chargers in unison as they're coming by. And as they're coming close to you, you notice they start slowing down. And it slows down until finally the carriage is right in front of you at a complete stop. And then the carriage door opens, you know, and everybody gasps, you know, wow, they're going to actually see the king. And the door opens, and a very powerfully built man steps out. And he's looking over the crowd. And you look at his face, and his face looks so kind. And it looks actually sad as he's looking at all the people. And suddenly his eyes fall on you. And as he's looking at you, he steps forward and he says to you, child, what is your name? And so you tell him your name. And then he says, where are your parents? And then you tell him, well, I'm an orphan. And he looks at you for a full minute, very sad. And then he says, will you let me adopt you? And you're just sitting there thinking, I'm dreaming. This is not happening. And before you know it, you find your hand reaching out. He takes you by the hand and very gently leads you to the carriage. He brings you in. You sit down. He sits down across from you. And the carriage continues to move. And you're sitting there and your mind is spinning. And you're thinking, this is not happening to me. This is not real. And moments, hours pass in moments, and pretty soon you start hearing the hoof prints of the horse's hooves on wood, and you're thinking, what's that? And when you open the curtain, you look out, it's a drawbridge, and you look out at the most beautiful castle you've ever seen. It is white marble, and it's just sparkling. And you enter in to this building, and it is gorgeous, it's immense. And then you sit back down in your seat, and you're thinking, this is really happening, this is really happening. And then it stops, and the king, who's smiling at you, opens the door, and he reaches for you. You step out, and out there in front are all these servants in various uniforms and colors, and they're just so orderly the way they're lined up. And the king says, my servants, I want to introduce you to my child. I have adopted this child's mine, my child. Now, what I want you to do is take care of my child. I'm going to have dinner tonight. I want my child all ready for dinner, and I'll be having dinner this evening. And so the king leaves, and the servants, like, scramble. Boom, they get you, and they look at you, and they're like, ooh. And they take you, and then they get a bath, and you stick it in, and they're like, and there's no telling how long it's been since you had a bath. They trim your nails. They cut your hair. And then they go ahead, and they dress you in beautiful stuff, and then they put you at the table, and the king walks in, sees you there, all nice. You're smelling nice, finally, and you're looking nice. King sits down, and you begin to eat. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know how to act? I mean, you look the part. Do you know how to act? No, you're sitting there making all kinds of sniffling, snarfing sounds, and you're wiping your mouth with your sleeve, and you're probably, you know, making other sounds. And now the king is not upset. The king knows where you came from. And so the king says to you, my child, you are royalty. You are my child. You're going to share on my throne. I have servants here, and these servants are going to help you and teach you how to act like royalty. Listen to them, and they will teach you. I want to share something with you. The story I just shared with you is a true story, and you're the child. When you have given your life to Jesus Christ, God adopted you into his family. Listen to me. When Jesus returns, you know what he's going to place on our heads? Crowns. That's a sign of royalty. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. We go home tonight. You know what else he's going to do? You and I are going to share on his throne. Are you with me? My young friends, this is real. God has assigned angels to watch over and protect you because you're his child. You have a heavenly escort wherever you go. But just as surely as that is true, the devil has also assigned an angel to you to rob you of your crown. You know, one of the things the devil will whisper in your ear is this. Yeah, that's true for everyone else, but it's not true for you. That is a lie. You see what I have? You know, the devil has done a lot to trash us. I don't know what your past is like. Mine was pretty trashed. And so what he does is he trashes us and says, you're not worth it. Do you see what I have in my hand? It's a piece of glass, but I want you to pretend that this is a diamond. Okay? You with me? Don't miss this. This is a diamond. In fact, today I was looking at the Hope Diamond. The Hope Diamond it's appraised at anywhere between $200 and $250 million. So let's pretend this is the Hope Diamond. Are you ready? $250 million right here. Ready? All right. Now, what I want you to tell me is, what is it worth now? Anybody see where that thing land? Oh, okay. All right. So, what's it worth now? What's it worth now? My young friends, no matter what the devil does to you, your value does not change. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. Your value was determined 2,000 years ago on a cross. When the Lord Jesus looked down into this world after that fall of Adam, listen to me, when he looked into this world, he looked into the future and saw us around this fire right here. And he knew the price he was going to have to pay to save you. And he took off his crown. He took off his robe. And he laid it down. And he came into this world and risked the throne and eternal loss so that you can live with him forever. Listen, if tomorrow you become a doctor and you come up with the cure to cancer and save the world, God will not love you more. If tomorrow you become a terrorist and you push the button that destroys the entire planet, he will not love you less. His love for us is perfect. His value for you has already been determined. And you know, when the next time the devil tempts you, you're not worth anything, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. And no one can take that away from you. No one can. Jesus determined your value. Let's look at the note on the next page and let's land this. The outer court experience teaches us about justification. What is justification? It is victory over the record of sin. It is the legal act of God by which he forgives the sins of those who believe in Jesus, then treats them as righteous in the eye of the law. It is God's viewing and treating the forgiven sinner as if he, she had never sinned. This process began at the altar of burnt offering with the shedding of blood of animals, all pointing to Jesus as our sacrifice. When we accept his sacrifice for us, Jesus applies his righteousness to us. He applies to us his spotless life, and he takes our sinful life and applies it to himself. Amazing. This is justification. It is a free gift of God extended in love to the hopeless, helpless sinner. Now, remember I said to you that the king in the story had servants to help the new adopted child to learn how to be royalty? The servants of God are found here in his Bible. And he teaches us how to act like royalty. They're found here. By the way, and it's a process. How many of you have ever seen a baby learn to walk? In fact, we have a little cute little guy somewhere around here. I just saw him earlier. Seen a baby learn to walk? What do babies that learn to walk often do? They do, right? They fall. And when they fall, their parents do this, right? This is what parents do. They go, hey, will you get up? That is so embarrassing. People are watching. Please get up. Is that what parents do? No. Parents go, that was such a nice try. Great effort. Here, take my hand, and I will help you. That's what Jesus does. As we're learning to walk with him, some areas in our life we're already walking, other areas we're learning to walk. But Jesus is with us. Number 15, what is the wonderful conversion experience called? John 3:17, you must be
born
again, a new life, a new past. Number 18, when Jesus was baptized, what did his father say? Mark 1:9-11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son in whom I am
well
pleased. And you know, young people, when we make that decision, God is well pleased. I want to ask a question here. I want to make an appeal. You know, if there's anyone here who has never made the decision to ask Jesus in their life and to demonstrated through baptism, I want to give you that opportunity. Is there somebody here that would like to make that decision to give their life to Jesus and to enter into studies for baptism? If there is, would you stand? Is there any here that has not had that experience and would like to? Maybe you've been thinking about it. And if you would like to give you that opportunity to take a stand. Thank you, my brother. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anyone else? You've been thinking about it for some time, and tonight you've decided you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You want to make a full commitment. All right. Praise the Lord. This is the day you want to be royalty. You want to become a child of God. Anyone else that wants to make that decision who has never made it, would you like to stand? Okay, I'm going to ask you too, if you'd come forward here, if you would. I want to have special prayer with you. Second appeal. You know, maybe there's somebody here who's made that decision. And you know, you've fallen away from it. You made some decisions you know you shouldn't have made. But tonight you've rethought it. And you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. If that describes you, would you like to stand? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. You bet. Amen. All right, I'd like for you two to stay up here, and I'm going to have somebody come down and get your information, okay? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you so thankful for your love and mercy. Lord, we're so thankful you're not embarrassed of us. All the things that we have done, you're not ashamed of us. You were willing to come here, Lord, and risk everything to save us. And Lord, tonight, you see these young people who have made a decision for you. Lord God, I ask for the outpouring of your Spirit upon them, rich and full. I pray for your loving arms to embrace them, Lord, that they will come to recognize the reality of your presence. And Lord, that they are part of your family and that there are crowns waiting for them. Lord, I pray for those who have stood, who made a decision for you, and Lord, that decision has gone cool and perhaps even fallen away. Lord, we're thankful that you have promised that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we know, not because we feel it, but because you promised that you have washed away our sins, the sins my dear friends have stood here. And Lord, there are others who didn't stand, who, Lord, right, for various reasons, Lord, I'm sure that it's probably because they're walking a close connection with you. Lord, right now I pray for that connection to be maintained. Lord, thank you for your goodness and tender mercies. Thank you for the lesson of the labor. Thank you so much that you have crowns waiting for us, not because we deserve it, but because you loved us and placed great value upon us. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.